All right, our sermon text for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. And here in our passage, we find Jacob, son of Isaac, who's son of Abraham, in kind of a time of transition in his life. It is Jacob, the younger of Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, who has been chosen by God instead of his older brother Esau to continue Abraham's lineage and to be part of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. Of course, though we're still only in Genesis, this isn't the first time that God has chosen an heir to the promise in a somewhat unconventional manner. Right? Remember, neither of Adam and Eve's first two sons continued their lineage. Instead, God chose Seth. Even Isaac himself was blessed by God. Or Abraham himself was blessed by God under interesting circumstances, given that he gave birth to Isaac, or his mother gave birth to Isaac, well past childbearing age. And here God continues to work his blessing outside of human rules or traditions by choosing Jacob instead of Esau. And the family dynamics here are all but traditional as well. Esau, against the will of his family, married two Hittite women, thus corrupting the line of Abraham and making life bitter for Isaac and his wife Rebekah, as it says in the final verse of Genesis 26. Therefore, Jacob has received the blessing from his father, albeit through a bit of scheming and deceit on behalf of he and his mother. When Isaac is getting old, he commands Esau to go hunt and prepare some fresh meat so that Isaac can eat good food and then bless his oldest son, as is customary. But instead, Rebekah hatches a plan for her son Jacob to receive the blessing from his now blind father. A blessing that, to be fair, Jacob had acquired from Esau earlier in a trade for a bowl of soup. And so Jacob does this, and Isaac blesses him instead while Esau is away. Now, when the word gets back to Esau, he's not real happy, as you can imagine, and he vows to kill Jacob once his father Isaac has passed. But Rebekah hears of Esau's anger, and at the end of chapter 27, she advises Jacob to flee and to head toward his uncle Laban's land in Haran and to stay there until Esau's anger dissipates. Talk about some good old-fashioned family drama. Then at the beginning of chapter 28, Isaac calls Jacob and also directs him towards Paddan Aram, and directs him to find a wife amongst Laban's house, as his mother has instructed. But Isaac also blesses him here again, but with the blessing that God had given to both himself and to Abraham before him. In verse 3 through 4, Isaac says to Jacob, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Now, this isn't simply a blessing made by a father to his son with good intentions. Isaac isn't simply saying, hey, man, I hope your trip goes well. Isaac is instead passing on the blessing that the Lord had made to him and to his father. See, the land between Beersheba, where Isaac had settled with his family, and Haran, where Jacob had been sent, was all promised by God to Abraham and to Isaac. And now, through a pretty crazy sequence of events, Jacob is being sent back through that very land to find a wife and to continue the lineage for God's promise. Already we're seeing God at work in mysterious ways, but the best is yet to come. And that leads us right into our text this morning, which again is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of God's holy word? Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, thank you for your promises, which we know can be counted on for eternity. And thank you for your love that transcends our ability to comprehend. Thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through the words here in Genesis, that we may understand the beautiful message that you gave to your servant Jacob and what it means for us today. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get into the dream, there's an interesting little nugget here in the text that I just want to point out real quick. In verse 11, we get a little hint that the place where these events transpire might be of significance. Well, let me read that verse for you again and listen carefully. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Did you hear it that time? I know that Pastor Mike has talked some about different numbers that appear in Scripture. In fact, he talked about that this morning in Sunday school a little bit, and their significance in Scripture. So we know that the number three is important. And here we have place appear three times in the same verse. Coincidence? I sure don't think so. The setting of this story is important. After this dream, as we read, Jacob would declare, Surely the Lord is in this place, and how awesome is this place? We hear it a couple more times. And he would take the stone on which he slept and make a pillar with it to commemorate this dream and name the place Bethel, even revisiting it later in life with his family in tow, and built an altar there when God had called him to return. But back to Jacob's current situation, where he's traveling alone and is forced to stop when the sun sets to rest for the night in the wilderness, grabbing a rock for which to use as a pillow. Just for a moment, try and imagine the situation that Jacob is in. You know, my wife, Madison, was gone last week for work, and I'll be honest, even in our house, I double-checked all the doors and windows before I went to sleep at night. Because even though I'm in the safety of our quiet city, in my own home, in my own bed, resting my head on my own Tempur-Pedic pillow, I recognize that I'm vulnerable without my wife there to protect me. Right? I've received from the Lord the blessing of a roof, of doors with locks, of heat, of a bed, a blanket, a pillow, a dog who maybe I don't always count as a blessing, though I would like to think that he would protect me if necessary. I've received physical comfort and security from the Lord, and I still feel vulnerable. Jacob, on the other hand, is totally alone in the wilderness, and he sleeps in the open, unprotected, and with nothing. I'm not sure if he could have imagined the scenario for himself. After all, he had deceived and cheated his way into his father's blessing, into his brother's birthright. Surely he thought that his life would be going a little smoother than this by now. but he's on the run, away from home. His only possessions are what he can carry, and carry quickly in case his brother begins to pursue him, with only a stone to use for a pillow. Surely this isn't the lifestyle that Jacob was hoping for. If I were to put together a list of least comfortable items to use as a pillow when traveling in the wilderness, a stone would probably be right near the top. But here's Jacob lying on his back in the dirt with a stone under his head. How well would you sleep in those conditions? Now, to be clear, this wouldn't have been an uncommon practice for this time period. In ancient times, the preferred or available headrests were typically quite hard, so this probably wasn't the first time Jacob had made a pillow out of a rock, or at least something similar. But even so, there's no earthly comfort in this image whatsoever, which makes the divine comfort he received from God's promise that much more powerful. Because despite his less than ideal conditions for sleeping and otherwise, Jacob does indeed drift off to sleep in the comfort that God provided him, because certainly God is in this place. And as it happens so many times in Scripture, and even in our lives today when we truly think about it, God spoke to Jacob in the midst of his destitute situation. God spoke to Jacob when Jacob had nothing but a rock pillow, an open-air dirt bed, and a promise. When all of Jacob's pride and self-glory had been stripped away, and when he was left alone with nothing, God spoke to him in an unimaginable way. As Jacob sleeps, God gives him a vision, a dream, in which there was a ladder that stretched from the heavens down to the earth. And there were angels climbing up and down this ladder, doing the Lord's work and proclaiming his glory. And there at the top of the ladder is the Lord himself, reaffirming his promise to his people once again. In verse 14 and 15 we read, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all families be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." At perhaps the precise moment that Jacob felt most down and out, God reaffirmed his promise. Which is fitting, isn't it? Looking back to Genesis 12, we see similar interactions between God and Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. In Genesis 12, 2 through 3, Scripture says, "And I, God, will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And God gives Abraham a similar promise again in chapter 15, and again in chapter 17, when Abraham and Sarah were still without child, and Abraham is 99 years old. And then yet again in chapter 22 through an angel. Then at the beginning of chapter 26, God affirms that same promise again to Abraham's son Isaac during the midst of a severe famine that was ravaging the land. And now he's reassuring Jacob of that same promise here in Genesis 28 as he's sleeping alone in the dirt with his head on a rock. You notice the trend here? During the most difficult times, the times where faith is the hardest, is when God's voice often comes through the clearest. During the most difficult times, God's promise shines through the darkness. It seems like when we are doubting him most, God speaks and reminds us of his love for us and the promise of a brighter future. And while God's message to Jacob is a familiar one, it has a greater depth of meaning than Jacob could have possibly known. Because while God is clearly promising prosperity for Jacob individually, and what would become known as the tribe of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, there's a phrase in the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that means a whole lot for us today. It means everything. So let's look again at verse 14, which says, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south." Pretty straightforward so far. But it continues. "And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There it is. 2,000 years after God made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a man from their lineage would be born of this world and would pay the price for its sin, the sin of the whole world. Jesus Christ, a member of Jacob's offspring, would be born to save the world, and he would bless all the families of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, by reconciling them to the Father in heaven. It's incredible, isn't it? The promise of Jesus is right here in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And what a fitting image that God provides in that dream, a ladder. God would send his son Jesus down to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary. He'd be crucified, he'd be buried, he would descend into hell to proclaim his victory, ascend into heaven, having defeated sin and death. You see, God's promise to Jacob was far greater than getting him back on his feet and prospering him and finding him a wife and providing him with many children. God's promise was to work through Jacob and his offspring in order that salvation would be offered to all people. And God promised not to leave until that promise was fulfilled. And he was absolutely true to his word, even though it meant sending his own son to die in the place of all of us sinners. What a promise. Here's what's so wonderful about God's promise to Jacob here in Genesis 28. It holds true for us today. We can read this passage as though God is making this promise directly to us. You remember that passage that Pastor Mike read this morning from John 1? Let me just read you the final verse of that passage again. "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" You see? Not only did Jesus ascend and descend upon the ladder from Jacob's dream when he came to earth, died, and rose again, and ascended back into heaven, but actually Jesus is the ladder, the only route by which all of mankind can spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And at the top of the ladder waits God the Father, who has held up his promise since the days of Abraham and promises to keep that promise for eternity. And despite our constant failure to live up to our end of the deal, that promise holds true for each and every one of us. As we're about to go to the Lord's table to partake in Holy Communion, we do so with the promise that God has a seat for us at his table. No, we aren't perfect. We don't deserve to sit at the table by our own merit. But neither was Jacob perfect, and God still used him. Because God loved Jacob, and he made a promise to Jacob, and that promise is for us today as well. So this morning, whether you feel like you're basking in the warmth and the assurance of that promise, feeling affirmed and useful to God and his calling for your life, or if you feel like you've been broken, forgotten, if you feel as if you've failed, or like you spent last night sleeping in the dirt with nothing but a rock for a pillow, God promises to be with you too and to keep you wherever you go. Thanks be to God for his promises that will always hold true. And thanks be to his Son, Jesus Christ, who opened the path to heaven for us, who fulfilled God's promise for each and every one of us, so that we can spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Thank you for your word to us this morning in Scripture and your promise to Jacob that continues to hold true even today. You strengthen us when we are weak. You comfort us when we are hurt. And you give hope for a brighter day ahead when we feel alone in the wilderness or in the dark. We pray that you would continue to make your presence felt and that you would bless and be blessed by the remainder of our service this morning. In your name, amen.